Well, we do thank the Lord for His amazing, amazing grace, greater than all our sin. That truly is an awesome, awesome reality. Okay, well, it's like a mild afternoon when we think of how cold it was yesterday and today. Just thank the Lord. So let's just ask Him to help us. Father, we do thank You that You are a God of all grace. We thank You that Your undeserved love toward us is truly beyond our comprehension. And I'm sure when we enter into eternity, we'll be even more blown away than we are now. So we thank You for that. We just pray that You will guide us, guard us, direct us, help us think clearly. Help us just be in tune with You. May the Spirit of God have His way. May we handle Your word as we should, in a way that pleases You and truly is valuable for each of us. And we thank You that You are just a wonderful God who we can trust to work right now. In Christ's name, amen. Thinking of the question, And we address this in a measure this morning, but come back to it as we're in Romans. Can you remember one of the early times in life, or at least one event, when you sensed, and maybe not at the moment, but in reflection, you sensed that there was an attempt by whoever was involved to suppress the truth, to suppress. Now remember, this morning we talked about suppressing the truth, about God. Think of a time you reflect back. What was an event or a person or a situation where there was really, even though I may not have identified at that moment, it really was an attempt to suppress the truth about God. Anybody have a time like that that you'd feel comfortable sharing? Thing like that? Dick. Right. Very good. Thank you, Dick. Not that it was a good situation, but it really does bring home that that was a real attempt to suppress the truth, wasn't it? Don. Oh, I'm sorry, Hazel. I didn't see.
I read a book from our library by an author that we thought we could trust, and there was heresy.
Hmm. Okay.
So he's confusing and deceiving a lot of people because he's, you know, people think he's on the right track.
And that becomes a real danger zone, especially if they've had a fairly good track record, they have a reputation, and it really takes you off guard. It takes people off guard. Yeah, there's a number. Just thinking back, I was thinking of the answer to my own question. And this is one event, which I never thought of it in this term before, but my dad was the Sunday school teacher for high school kids for a time. And my dad, the more, you know, the older you get, the more appreciate your parents, right? But anyway, when I think back, we, you know, a bunch of boys, right? Just a bunch of boys. But I think it was a Saturday night. And I got up, I don't know why, I got up early before everybody else. And I'm almost positive one of the kids from that class and some other kids, some high schooler kids, had written some stuff in chalk on our driveway that was aimed at him. You know, to just meanness, you know, really foul. But my thought was, in reflection, because Dad was teaching the Bible, They did not want anything to do with that. And this was their statement of trying to suppress the truth. And it comes out in all kinds of forms and shapes and sizes. But that's the culture, the world, not just the culture, but the world that we live in. Now let's look at our passage. And I'd like you to turn with me to Romans 1, verse 21. And we see the suppression of the truth that confirms what we said this morning, men are without excuse. But notice what it says in verse 21. I just read, for Paul, I just inject this. In Romans, of course, Paul is like this anyway, but he's so logical, God using him in his logical mind. He's always giving you where he's turning. And that little word for, okay, he's expressing, he's going through logic, the confirmation of why they were why they are without excuse. But they knew God. Notice what it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Even though they knew God. Now, one commentator says, the knowledge of God must, in this context, be knowledge derived from the manifestation given in the visible creation. That's what we talked about this morning. The visible creation is a billboard, a spiritual billboard of God's existence. And even though they knew God, but there was an exceeding decline. We find this in the world. We find this in individuals. We find this in our culture. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They did not honor him as God. Now, let's think of a beautiful sunset. Think of a beautiful sunset. That was one of the joys that we have, you know, on the prairies. You may not have a lot of other things. You don't have beautiful mountains. You don't have a lot of lakes. But one thing we had were beautiful sunsets. Just because you like to say, you could see your dog running away for 3 days, right? And so you had this beautiful plains, and when you would see a sunset, it was so beautiful. But okay, so God says, this is my billboard. My creation is a statement of my existence. But what does the world do with a beautiful sunset? Well, that's pretty. Isn't that pretty? And that's about as far as our world goes. But God says, no, it's bigger than that. It's not just a beautiful sunset. It's a statement of my existence. But it says they did not, even though they knew, although they knew in their conscience that God exists, they did not honor him as God. They did not honor him. They did not adore him. They did not extol him. You see, I think it's amazing to me how in our world we'll take a beautiful, you know, and of course, with photography now, it's just amazing what pictures can be captured. It's phenomenal, the ability. And you have this beautiful picture, but it's like, I own this, that man has made this, that this has just happened. You know, God doesn't have anything to do with this. It's not enough for the Christian to say, this is beautiful. It should bring us to adore, to honor, to give glory to God. To be to his praise. God, you are so awesome. You are so powerful. You are so amazing. And isn't it amazing that God is not in his power, is also so creative, so glorious in his color choices. Isn't it amazing? And so we should be praising him far more. But these individuals, although there was a sense of God, they refused to honor him as God, to ascribe to God the glory that belongs to him and him alone. Now, not only did they refuse to adore and worship him, but also notice, there's a progression here. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. One writes, they ought to have recognized him as a source of all good things. They enjoyed and so to have been grateful to him for his benefits. I remember as a kid, and of course my parents were Christians, but I remember when I was, you'd go into the restaurant. We didn't go to restaurants a lot as a kid, but I remember you go to a restaurant and Dad said, okay, now let's pray. You think, oh man, we're in public. We used to pray. We're going to pray in public, right? And of course, as a kid, that was kind of nerve-wracking to me, I remember at first. But no, that's appropriate, to be thankful, This food is a provision, It was interesting to me. The other day, last week, Marty and I were invited to our friend's Tim. Now, I've mentioned you pray for our friend Tim. And of course, I'm the kind of the preacher dude in this group who's with family. And Tim asked me if I would thank the Lord for the food. And so obviously I was more than happy to do that. And what I found interesting, I was just thanking God for the food and thanking him for the people. And after I was done, which I did not know most of the people in, I mean, I knew a few of the names, but quite a few of them I didn't really know. After I said amen, and I had this little chorus of amen. It was kind of amazing to me. There were some younger girls there, and they were friends of one of Tim's daughters. And there were several people, but it amazes me. I heard a little chorus, and I wondered if maybe one of those girls might have been a Christian, because it sounded like it come from the heart. I don't know if it was maybe we were ready for the food. I don't know what it was. But anyway, it seemed like there was something there. But see, that's the way it should be. We should realize it. No, just like we said this morning, but just sitting here in warmth. And Mike said about the little ding in the car. But I'm really thankful when I go out in the morning and I turn the key and the car starts. I am getting more and more thankful for that, especially those days that were so bitter cold. My car was saying, "You got to be kidding me, right?" But it finally started. So to be thankful for the things, and these are blessings that come from God. And so, but these individuals that we're talking about suppressing the truth will not give God credit, and they're not going to be thankful to Him. Now. So when we look at this, and one has stated, Paul accentuates the accountability of people by claiming that their failure to glorify and give thanks to God took place even though they knew God. They refused to do these things. They refused to give thanks. And this just highlights why they are without excuse. But that is not all. Now, I was trying to think, okay, let's be as practical as we can be. We live in a world that does not honor God. We live in a world that does not give thanks to God. And then we move on down, but in verse 21 again, but they became futile in their speculations. They became futile. Now, futile has the idea of their reasoning is not working. Their reasoning is worthless in these realms. They're futile in their speculations, again, in their reasons, in thinking things through. One writes, all their thinking suffers from the fatal flaw, that basic disconnection from reality, involved in their failure to recognize and to glorify the true God. There's a fatal flaw resulting. There are things in their reasoning is breaking down. They did not honor him. They did not give thanks to him. But they became futile, useless in their reasoning, in their speculations, in the way they view life, in their view of life. And this just shows there's a downgrade. We're going down. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart. Now, think about the foolish heart. Foolish in the sense without understanding. Without understanding. And their heart, as one writes, now the heart, when used in the scripture, it includes feeling, intelligence, and choice. But obviously here, and as one puts it, it is the intellectual element of their lives which here is particularly in mind. Their thinking process is not near as effective as they think it is. Their reasoning breaking down. It was darkened. It was darkened. Now, when one scholar puts it this way, in the words that became futile and darkened, their aorist passive, which is just an idea of the passive sense, Paul uses the passive verbs to imply how God's wrath allows sin to sink the sinner deeper, causing a spiritual stupor. Now, one of the things to remember here, and I think this is a very valid point in several of the commentators I've looked at. I think this is very, very valid in what is going on. The wrath that is spoken of is not just the final wrath of eternal judgment. It also is the impact that God allows, or his wrath allows sin to have course, to allow sin to go where it will and wants to. In other words, God's wrath allows sin to take man deeper and deeper and deeper down. That's part of God's wrath in our present time. So here we're seeing that God's wrath is allowing man's mind to be darkened. Now, you might think of this passage, and I'll read it to you. A related word is used in Ephesians 4:18. And it says in Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding. The unbeliever, being darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, we're not only talking about people that didn't have an opportunity to complete their education. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people whose mind is darkened. Their thinking process is darkened. They might have a number of degrees behind their name. But there's a fatal problem in the way they view life, in the way they view their lack of view of God. One writes, the darkening to which this sentence testifies means that even at its best, the thinking of fallen men is never perfectly objective. You know, we kind of think of a person, let's say a person has a PhD in something. We think, oh man, if anybody should know it, they got it, right? They're the ones that really got it. The problem is, sin impacts people. And so you can have a PhD, you can go to Harvard, whatever, and your mind is still darkened. Your logic breaks down. And that's why we can have people, and just as Hazel said, we can have people that write books, and they're able to say things in very creative ways, and they can come up with these off-the-wall, you know, ideas. But it's taking people down. It's taking people down. And they may come in the, you know, cloak of Mr. Christian, or they may come, you know, Dr. So-and-so. But if they're out of touch with God, their mind is going in the wrong direction. Now, one writes this, this darkening process has repeated itself in our present time. And again, we've said this, but I'm stating a concept we've already talked about. But reading this author, although the scientific evidence for a creator mounts steadily as the cosmos is studied even more intensely, isn't it true? We have pictures. in the last few years, amazing of the cosmos, of the outer universe and space and all of that, far more than, you know, 50 years ago. And scientists are delve into the details of things. Although the scientific evidence for a creator mounts steadily as the cosmos is studied even more intensely, still the intellectual leaders of our day profess to find no academic basis for belief in a divine creator. Now, this was a quote by the same author, and he refers back to a book of the atheist Stephen Hawking in his a book, Grand Design. He was cited as saying this, that the evidence from the cosmos now conclusively shows that God did not create the universe. Conclusively, okay? So, it's a done deal. Why? Because the mind is darkened. The mind is darkened. And this takes us down a road that not only for us, now it's not so much, you know, we're here, we're probably all of us among the believers, right? When was the first time in your life when you were exposed to evolution? Can you remember back when you were exposed to evolution? First time? I'm sorry? College? Yeah? Anybody sooner than that? Elementary school? Yeah. The first time I remember being exposed to evolution was my high school biology professor. He was a nice guy, but I'm sure he was just passing on to me what he had gotten in university, right? And so that was when I first, you know, kind of dawned on me, oh, he holds a different view than my parents do, that our church does, right? So, we're in this process of denial. The mind is impacted. The mind, that's why politicians, and not just politicians, but people come up with policies and you think, where did that, how could you be so silly to come up with that kind of policy? Can you not see the implications of that? You know, like the whole marijuana thing, you know, and California, they're really enjoying, they're starting to get more high than high now with the laws change. And then one of the things, of course, this is, I'm sure this is here just as much as there, a lot of pregnant women are using marijuana. Well, what are the implications of that? It's huge. It's going to, you know, and we're just starting to see the tip of that. Professing to be wise. Now notice, professing to be wise, they become fools. They profess to have it together. And notice professing often brings with it a sense of a superiority, maybe even of arrogance. But they profess to be wise. They got it together. I think this was an interesting quote from an old commentator some years back, William R. Newell. He taught at Moody Bible years and years ago. But he said this at that point. How men are rushing back to the old pagan pit out of which God's word and his gospel would have delivered them. They welter in wickedness. They profess to be wise. They sit at the feet of professors whose breath is spiritual cyanide. They say, God is not a person. Men evolved from monkeys. Morals are mere old habits. Self-enjoyment, self-expression, indulgence of all desires. This, they say, is the path of wisdom. I thought that's a pretty relevant quote for where we're at right now. That's the path of wisdom in our day. If you read a book, now not all of them, but some books on, you know how to get ahead, how to be successful, how, you know, all of the different titles that are there. In the thought of getting ahead, much of it lands what brings me the most pleasure. What brings me the most pleasure? Now, God gave us all things to enjoy. He's not saying we should not have pleasure. But if that's the only motive of life, we've missed the purpose of life. It's not just my pleasure, although God is not trying to squeeze out all the joy of life. That is not his purpose. But if I squeeze him out of my life, I miss my purpose. Professing to be wise. This is God's evaluation. They became fools. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word for fools here is the same word that we get our English word moron from. He's not trying to make fun of men. He's telling us, though, how desperate our state is. He's trying to warn us and wake us up out of his care for us. Now, notice this, verse 23. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. To exchange, to trade off. isn't it interesting what we value when we're children? And of course, I'm sure all of us who have grandchildren, it's really interesting what's valuable, right? You got a certain kind of cards, or you got a certain kind of, toy, or, and what are you willing to trade for that? Well, what we're looking here is what man is willing to, he's willing to trade a chest of diamonds for a cup of dirt, or gold for a little glitter. That man, his thinking, in our thinking, apart from Christ, we're willing to trade and end up losing in the trade. It's like having, a valuable coin. Let's say I have one coin, and I don't know how valuable it is, but it's a silver dollar, and it came from one of my grandfathers. And so I've never had it evaluated, but it has meaning to me just because of who gave it to my parents and passed on to me. Well, if I were to take that and I were to go and I were to trade that for a penny, that would be absurd. That would be silly. That would be stupid, moronic, right? Think of what people are willing to trade for a little pleasure, that usually ends up in heartbreak anyway. They trade eternity of joy forever with the Lord. And you think, oh, where do we get this? Professing to be wise, they become fools. And that is the world we live. They exchanged one thing for another, and we end up losing as apart from God. The glory, notice what the change is, the exchange. Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God. The incorruptible God. The God who will never perish. He is incorruptible. His glory, the glory, his majesty. They trade that for an image in the form of corruptible man. Notice the comparison. Incorruptible God, corruptible man. Imperishable to man who is falling apart. Now, it's interesting. The reason for this. Why do we do this? And we said this morning, but I want to read another quote from another author. Mankind refuses to acknowledge God because automatically they become accountable for their behavior. Why does man love evolution? Why does man hope we come from a monkey? Why? Well, if we recognize we come from God, we're answerable to God. Consequently, today's sinful man created a natural process, as we all know, as evolution, that explains how things originate apart from God, so that they do not have to be accountable to anyone. But man has exchanged, traded off the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man. The image of corruptible man, perishable man. And notice, it even downgrades. exchange not only for the incorruptible God, but now we exchange not only for corruptible man, but now we some exchange for birds. Did you see that? Birds, four-footed animals. We're declining. We went to birds. Birds fly. That's cool. Four-footed animals. And then we get down to the bottom of the bucket, crawling creatures. I thought this was an interesting reminder, as one commentator said this. And just thinking about historically, there was the Apollo of the Greeks, the eagle of the Romans. So we got the birds. The bull of the Egyptians, four-footed creatures, right? And the serpent of the Assyrians, going down. The ultimate irony in humanity's refusal to glorify the true God is the insanity of idolatry, one writes. The insanity of idolatry. We've traded off the great God, the awesome God, for nothing. One writes, idolatry is a way of turning one's back on the one true God and ignoring his laws of morality and justice. In idolatry, the truth is suppressed. Now, the famous Gandhi, I'm sure you remember seeing his picture somewhere. One states, having been educated in England and having heard the gospel, he'd heard the gospel, read the scriptures, and rejected their light. On the deck of the steamer returning from England back to India, he was forming mud images with his own hands. You see, when we reject the true God, we're going to look somewhere else for a God. And some will look to a man, and some the corruptible man, and someone will look to a bird, and someone will look to a four, you know, legged creature, and some will look to, you know, a snake. But the man is made in such a way, we're designed by God to worship God, so there's still a built-in factor of worship. And so we will be drawn to some form of worship. It might even be the worship of ourselves. One has stated, the tragic process of human God-making continues apace in our own day. And Paul's words have as much relevance for people who have made money or sex or fame their gods as for those who carved idols out of wood and stone. And we live in an idolatrous culture, right? We worship the things that we can get our hands on. Are the things we hope we can get our hands on. The wrath of God against the sinfulness of men is fair. That's where we started this morning. Is it fair? Yes, it is fair. It is just, for men have suppressed instead of embraced the truth about God. And I think when we deal with, you know, we're trying to deal with people, we're trying to, obviously, we long for people to be saved. And I was thinking about this whole issue of suppressing. Every unbeliever is trying to suppress in some measure God. What we need, I think one thing we need to do is we pray, to pray that God will lift the darkness among our loved ones. Or those who we care about and we're praying for. And we all have unbelievers that are in our families and in our friendships, in our neighborhoods. And to pray that God will lift the darkness. That they'll not suppress the truth, but they will embrace the Lord. And I think it's so important for us to pray. You might remember I was, if you think of it, I have two friends. Well, I hope I have more than that. But I have two friends from grade school. And they've been buddies a long, long time. Met each other in first grade and known each other since. And nice guys. But I sent both of them this year. And I always send them a Christmas card with some kind of Christmas message or something. And this year I specifically sent them a track with a little explanation, and just my care and concern for them. And one of them might have, and I was thinking back, he might have made a profession. I think he did actually when he went to our church for a revival meeting one time. And I don't know where he's at, but really nice young guy, or old guy, I guess now. But and then my other friend is very, very religious, but I don't think he's saved. So you might pray for these two men. But you just think, God, lift the darkness of those we love. Those we love. Because you see what happens when we progressively choose to resist and suppress the truth. We move downward, don't we? That's why it's so hard. As people get older, it gets harder and harder to receive the Lord. Why? Because God's allowed the natural digression to take its toll. And what we want, oh God, lift the darkness so that they will no longer suppress the truth but embrace the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're here and we all have loved ones. And we know you're not saying this because you don't love people, but you're explaining to us what happens to people who suppress the truth, reject the Lord. And time and time again, and over time, the conscience hardens. And then as we get toward the end of life, if we've rejected the Lord the whole journey through, it's so hard to see it any differently. Father, our prayer for those we love, our friends, our comrades, family members, we pray that you'll lift the darkness. They might embrace the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name.